Thank you, worship team. You know, so often in life, and we're going to talk a little bit about it today, but so often in life, we look back as we've grown in the Christian faith and have matured in our faith, and I say matured loosely. I hold that term loosely because I sometimes don't feel very mature at all. And you know, I've been saved for 42 years. I got saved at 5 years old, and I so often don't feel mature, but when you look back in life, you can see the hand of God moving in different things, in different circumstances. We can see God at work, and our faith grows. And so as we age, it's amazing how as we age, sometimes we start experiencing more deaths in our life, more people moving out of our life, or families moving out of our homes, all these different things happening. And we feel some greater losses at times as we age. And I'm experiencing that now a little bit in my life. And yet, I'm reminded of God's faithfulness through it all. This past Friday, I had the privilege of driving down to go visit my mom and dad in Illinois for a 24-hour, actually about an 18-hour period. My dad has some dementia, and it's gotten pretty bad. And as I was driving down on the interstate in my wife's car, where I took my wife's car, and we're driving down, and as I'm driving and facing forward, I look in the rearview mirror to look back. And on the rearview mirror, as I'm looking back, it says, "Trust in God," on my wife's rearview mirror. And I was reminded that so often as we are going forward with life, we look back at what God has done and are reminded to trust God as we take the next steps forward. You ever had to look back in the past? Yeah, and so today, as we are continuing on in the series of joy and the journey, I want us to just really remember and reflect to trust God in the journey. That is the true joy that we receive as God works in us as we are moving forward. Pastor Sid is in the Philippines. This is starting week two. In fact, right now it is 8:20 here, so it is 9:20 there in the Philippines. He'll be starting his next week in about 12 hours. So if you wouldn't mind praying for him, lifting him up in prayer. And that when he gets back in 2 weeks, he'll continue on with the series, Hebrews. But I'm going to continue on here in the sub-series, Philippians. And last week, I don't know if you all remember this, but I said the book of Philippians is a book about, does anybody remember what I said last week? Joy, absolutely. It is a book about joy. It was the term joy is mentioned some 20 plus times throughout the book, a version of that. And Paul was writing this letter to be an encouragement to this church in the town of Philippi, this Roman colony where a bunch of these guards had retired. The Roman Empire kind of had like a little Rome-style community. And there was a church there that Paul had planted years earlier, approximately 10 years earlier than when he was writing this letter. He had planted this church, met there, led a bunch of people like Lydia and the Roman guard to the Lord. And he was writing this letter to be an encouragement to them. And if you remember last week, just a quick review, we talked about joy comes and starts with keeping God's grace and peace in view. And when we keep God's grace and peace in view, we'll have a heart of thanksgiving. And we talked a little bit about how Paul said, "I thank my God every time I remember you." And he wasn't basing it on the circumstances. He wasn't even basing it on the circumstances they were in the moment. He was choosing to have a heart of gratitude, even in the midst of some difficult situations. Then we went on to talk about how not only did he have a prayer of thanksgiving, but Paul had a heart of loving affection for the brethren. And as we keep God's grace and peace in view, we will grow in relational love for each other. I closed last week with the last point that as we grow in a love for one another, we'll also pray that the brethren would experience the overflowing love of God. As we experience the grace of God, and we're walking in the peace of God, we want other people to experience this too. It's kind of like kind of like in the Old Testament when the city of Jerusalem was under siege and these lepers went out, and they went out there to, because there's an Assyrian army out there, I think it was Assyrians, and they were out there and they were getting ready. The Assyrians went out, or the lepers went out, because this whole army was destroyed. God wiped them out and they fled. And there was a bunch of gold and food and out there, and all of Jerusalem was starving. And they're out there gathering all the food, eating their fill, and they're like, we got to go back and tell these people. And so these lepers went back and told Jerusalem. And at that day, went from people basically eating some of their own children to the very next day, they were eating like feasts because they had good food. You see, when we experience that joy and the peace and the grace of God, we really wanted to tell people, and we want people to experience the same thing. But what about when troubles come? What happens when we get that one doctor visit and it gives us bad news? And we feel like we hit this brick wall of despair. What happens when we lose that loved one and everything feels hopeless? What about when circumstances pile up on us and we've cried out to God and we feel like there's nothing? We feel like there's basic silence in response from God. How do we have joy in the journey then? When our dad is diagnosed with dementia and we are watching him not even recognize the man in the mirror, let alone us. How do we have joy in those circumstances? It's so easy to say, as Philippians does in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And we get so excited about this term, and then stuff hits the fan. We're like, what do we do now? You see, this letter from Paul was written while he was in prison on a 5-year stint of being accused, abused, locked up, denied. He was tanking from this leader to this leader. We're going to get a little of that backstory here in a couple minutes. But he had a 5-year stint that was actually before that. He was arrested and beaten up in different cities. And he was sitting here going, I'm writing to you, this church in Philippi, who was also getting arrested as followers of Jesus, saying, I want you to understand this. This God is at work. Even in the midst of our pain, God is at work through the pain. Nothing that you're experiencing right now, nothing I've experienced, is meaningless. And you might be going, but it feels so meaningless, Pastor Nate. It's not. And so let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 12. Paul had just finished his salutation and his prayer of thanksgiving and gratitude for the church there in Philippi. And he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. He's saying, listen, I'm writing you, and this is important for you to understand. What you have seen me go through has a purpose. And that purpose is the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures, and he was seen by many, and he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And this is the reason why all the things that have happened to me are happening. The gospel. You see, we need to understand up front that Paul's pain advanced the gospel. And painful circumstances do have a purpose. Pain is a normal part of this fallen world. But Jesus wants to redeem that pain in our life for his glory, so our pain is not meaningless. So we can see at some point, wow, God. You know, I honestly believe whether I see it on this side of heaven or when I see it there, I think we're going to be standing before God, and I don't think we're going to have any questions of why God. I think we're going to have all statements of wow, God. Because we're going to be sitting there going, of course. I didn't see it, but it is so vividly clear now. Wow, God. You see, painful circumstances have purpose. You know, I'd be going, okay, Pastor Nate, that's great. But what was Paul really going through? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, if we were to look back, and I'm not going to have you guys turn there, but if we were to look back to Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20, we see that Paul is leaving a mission field. He just finished his third missionary journey. And Paul is, as he's finishing his third missionary journey, he is processing, I need to go back to Jerusalem. I need to celebrate the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And so he goes back to Jerusalem. And as he goes back to Jerusalem, he goes there to worship in the temple. And we see in chapter 21 that he goes to Jerusalem to worship. And as he's going to the temple to worship, he's recognized by a group of people that were from Asia, from the Turkey region. And like, aren't you the guy who's raising a ruckus, telling people that they don't have to obey the law of Moses? In fact, you're speaking against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Aren't you that guy? And so this crowd grabbed him and started beating him with the purpose of killing him. As they were beating him, the Roman commander of the Jerusalem, he actually heard that there was this riot going on. And so he sent his troops down there to arrest Paul. He's like, we got to get Paul away from this group. There's a riot going on. And so he brought Paul to his place of where he was serving. And he's like, aren't you the guy that is from Egypt that was bringing accusations and raising up terrorists and all these extremists? And he's like, no, I'm Paul of Tarsus, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. I'm the guy that's talking about Jesus. Can I explain myself to the crowd? And so in that moment, the commander's like, okay, explain yourself to the crowd. And so in that moment, Paul takes the opportunity and goes, hey, y'all, I want you to know that the story. And he shared the gospel message on how he was on the road to Damascus, on the way on the road to Damascus as a Pharisee, going around persecuting Christians. He himself saw this bright light, and this whole group of people that were with him fell to their face, but he heard this voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I asked him, who are you, Lord? And he goes, I am Jesus. And I've come to send you initially to Jews, but I'm actually sending you to the Gentiles. And in that moment, the whole crowd went from, okay, we're following along with your story, to you just said you want to go to the Gentiles? You see, the Jews thought the Gentiles were pigs, forsaken, nobodies. You can't be going to them. And so this group of people that were causing this riot started raising a ruckus. So this commander said, hey, let's pull him back for the night. Pull back a Paul for the night. And he said, this is what I'm going to have you do, Paul. Tomorrow, I'm going to have you go before the religious leaders. I'm going to have you stand before the religious leaders. But before you do, we're going to beat you. And so as they were strapping him down, because all they saw was this guy that was getting ready to raise this riot, as they were strapping him down, Paul looks over at one of the guards and says, is it normal for you to beat a Roman citizen without a court? And that guy ran to the commander and said, what are we doing? We can't beat this guy. He's a Roman citizen. He hasn't even been tried yet. And so the guy goes, how do you get your Roman citizenship? I bought mine and it was quite expensive. Oh, you bought yours? I was born a Roman citizen. I'm Jewish and I'm Roman. Oh. Well, tomorrow, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to beat you. And tomorrow, I want you to go before the religious leaders. So he goes before the religious leaders, and there he is questioned. He gets a little attitude with Caiaphas the priest. Now, follow along with me. He got a little attitude with Caiaphas the priest, not knowing it was Caiaphas the priest. And then when he found out it was Caiaphas the priest, he actually apologized to Caiaphas the priest. And he goes, gentlemen, honestly, the reason why I'm brought before you religious leaders here today is because I'm a Pharisee. And he did have the papers for being a Pharisee. And he said, and I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And in that moment, the Sadducees, who didn't believe, they were the religious group that didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, said, there's no resurrection of the dead. And the Pharisees that were still there as well, they're like, there is a resurrection of the dead. And there was a riot. And once again, Paul was about to be killed. And so the commander said, pull him back again. This is too much for us. Let's send him to Felix so he could stand before Felix, Governor Felix in Caesarea. And Caesarea was this little town, a port town on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And so Paul is transferred to Caesarea, where he stands before Governor Felix. Now, as the religious leaders were leaders of the religious law in Israel, Governor Felix was a leader of the Roman law that was enforced in Israel. And so Governor Felix says, hey, let's wait for your accusers. And they come and they bring accusations. He's raising riots. He's doing all this stuff. And Paul's like, I'm not raising riots. In fact, I was in Jerusalem to worship at the temple to celebrate the day of Pentecost. I was literally going in to celebrate one of the Jewish holidays that I still believe in. I'm not here to raise a ruckus. And so there Felix is like, I don't see what you guys are seeing. So he just kept him locked up. For 2 years, Felix kept Paul locked up, where he, Felix, and his wife would come and visit Paul regularly, where Paul would share the good news of Jesus with Felix. After 2 years of being with Felix, Felix was replaced by this governor, Festus. And Festus wanted to appease the Jewish people. And so he's like, Paul, man, can't I just convince you to go back and stand before the religious leaders in Jerusalem? Can't I just get you to go back? Paul's like, no, they want to kill me. I want to go before Caesar. So we see in chapter 25 that he pleads to go before Caesar. And so Festus is like, okay, well then to Caesar you will go. And so they put him back in the holding tank, I would call it, where he is actually Herod's kind of penthouse, keeping him locked up until they can send him off to Caesar. But as he's there waiting, King Agrippa, another guy, comes into the picture. Now, King Agrippa was the Jewish king. He was a guy that was the leader of the Jew, not the Jewish religious law, but the Jewish governing law. And Festus is talking with Agrippa, and he's like, man, what do I do with this guy? And Agrippa's like, well, let me come in and talk with him. So the next day, they gather all together in this hall, and it says that King Agrippa entered with pomp. Kind of like it was a really massive celebration and people all around. And then all of a sudden, Paul is brought in. And we read in 25 and 26 of Acts that as Paul is being questioned, Paul again begins to talk about the gospel of Jesus, how he's a part of the people that are part of the way. That's what the early church was called in Acts, people of the way. And he goes, honestly, I've not done anything except for believe in the Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he goes, Herod, you believe in the Old Testament prophecies, don't you? I know you do. I know you believe in the Old Testament prophecies. I know you know what happened with Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And King Agrippa's like, do you think you could really convince me in such a short amount of time? He goes over and consults with Festus, and he says, Festus, I find nothing wrong with this man. And if he had not pleaded to go to Caesar, we'd be sending him home right now on free. But he said to Caesar he wants to go, so to Caesar he'll go. So there, Paul, in the next few days, was sent off to head for Rome, where Caesar was. And he was put in a ship, and in the ship on the way there, they kept hitting headwinds. And it was during the winter season, and there was a slow process. And as they were heading into these winter months, and it was cold and wintry, and they're hitting these headwinds, all of a sudden they hit this massive storm that lasted for over 14 days, where they couldn't see the stars, they couldn't see anything. The wind wasn't with them anymore, and they had to put up the sails, close the sails lest that ruin them, and they were letting the ship be tossed to and fro. And finally, the ship shipwrecked on this island named Malta. And the Bible says in chapter 27 of Acts, that the people of Malta, the islanders, were extraordinarily kind. And they met all these people that were shipwrecked, and they actually created a fire for them to stay warm in the winter. And follow along with me, because all these circumstances were all the pain and the struggles that Paul had to go through before he wrote the book of Philippians. And so they were creating this fire, and so these islanders started the fire, and Paul was bringing a bundle of sticks to the fire. And as he brought the pile of sticks to the fire, they went to throw it in, and a viper jumped out of the fire and literally latched onto Paul's hand. He was bitten by this poisonous snake. And as the islanders watched, they thought, this guy, he couldn't escape the storm because the gods are against him. He must be a murderer. He is one bad dude. No one has all these bad circumstances happening to him. He's going to die, and he deserves to die. But then they watched him, and nothing happened. And they're like, it's been long enough. The snake bite should have taken over. He should be dead. He should be swelling up, and nothing's happened. He must be a god or of the gods. And part of that recognition of where he was somehow connected to deity, he was brought before the chief of Malta. And as he was with the chief of Malta, he healed the chief's father who was sick. He was sick, and so Paul prayed for him and healed him. And when that happened, all of a sudden, the news came out that this guy, who is of the gods, he's either a god or of the gods, can heal people. And all of a sudden, this whole tribe and this whole islanders started bringing all their sick to Paul, where Paul was able to heal them. And it says he was there for 3 months. Do you think Paul was there for 3 months and didn't mention the name of Jesus? No. He knew his purpose. And so after 3 months of healing and talking about Jesus, the weather clears up, winter's over, and the new ship comes that was at their docks, was able to take him off to Rome. And so he headed to Rome, where when he went to Rome, he was able to actually have his own place, where he was living alone and a guard was kept or sent to keep him in check. And in Acts chapter 28, it says that he could have visitors and interact with people. And so after 3 days of being there, he actually called all the religious leaders and say, hey, there's been some accusation against me. I want to communicate what the accusation is about. And they're like, we don't know about any accusation, but tell us your story. And he said, well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about Jesus. I saw him on the road to Damascus. He saved my life. I went on the way to the road to Damascus. I saw this light. He said, why are you persecuting me? I put my faith in Jesus Christ. He saved my soul. I was the worst of sinners because I was acting religious, but I really wasn't religious. And now I have Christ as my righteousness. And it says in the end of Acts that many believed in Jesus. And yet many did not. And Acts 28 closes with this, and it says, Paul was there for 2 years proclaiming the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so as he was stationed in Rome for 2 years, he was able to share the good news of Jesus, and the idea of who Jesus was spread through Paul. And it is in these two-year span that we believe the book of Philippians was penned. Now let's go back and read that verse in Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, what has actually happened to me has been to advance the gospel. All the pain, all the suffering, all the struggles, God is at work. You see, in the middle of the pain, we may not see purpose, but God is at work. And if you're in the middle of some grief right now, I want you to understand, God is at work. He has not just ignored you. He's not sitting there going, ha, 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 ha. He's sitting there going, I love you and I'm for you. You're my child. Pain has a purpose. And oftentimes, as Paul was sitting here writing this letter to Paul, or writing to Philippians, he was seeing God's faithfulness through the steps. See, when you understand, God's faithfulness is oftentimes most clear when looking back. You're like, but Pastor Nate, it hurts so much, and I don't see the purpose of our pain. Paul at least saw the purpose to advance the gospel, but I don't see the purpose. Well, keep your finger here. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's page 937 if you're using the church Bibles here in the pews. But I want you to understand as we're looking there that our pain is not meaningless. The pain in the life of a child of God has purpose. We're going to look at starting with verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as a servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Start out, we need to understand this. The one who literally said in the beginning, let there be light, is the one who placed the light of Jesus inside of us. As a display for Jesus Christ, it displays him for all the world to see. You may have heard this analogy, but if I were to have a match up here and I were to light this match right here and right now, I would light it. It would give off the same amount of light as any other moment, as it is in this moment. But guess when you see the light of this one match the most? When the sun sets and the dark takes over everything, this little bit of light has a purpose to shine in the darkest times. You see, our pain has a purpose to let the light of Jesus shine in us and through us to others. It has the power of God, and the power of God shows strongest in our weakness. Let's look at verse 7 there. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And that text, who are the jars of clay? We are. We're weak and we're fragile. And what is the treasure that is inside of us? Jesus Christ. And he's saying, listen, you may be weak, but you're carrying a powerful message. Friends, you may be weak, but you're carrying a powerful message of Jesus inside of you. And he says this, Paul says this, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed and not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. You see, pain has a purpose to shine the light of Jesus. Pain has a purpose that shows in our weakness, it shows his strength. It is not about you and me. It is about Jesus Christ, him crucified, buried, and rose again. And we get to be displays of his workmanship to the world around us. But Nate, this feels so hard. It feels so meaningless. Look at verse 16 here with me. So therefore, do not lose heart. Why would he tell them to not lose heart? Because they were getting distracted by the darkness. Sometimes evil feels so strong in this world that we feel like everything is falling apart. And he's saying, listen, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. There's a purpose in this. We are being renewed day by day. Today is a hard day. Tomorrow, it's your day, Lord. The pain comes. It's your day, Lord. See, day by day is being renewed. And then he goes on to say, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So don't lose heart because these troubles are temporary. Now, he's not diminishing the pain, but he's magnifying the eternal glory of it. This past week, I had the privilege of going to the hospital and visit Andy Deringer. He's 102 years old, guys. He's the only 102-year-old I know. And as I was talking with him, I was talking through with him this passage, wasn't I, Kathy? And she was there as well. That's his daughter-in-law right there. And I'm like, you know, Andy, isn't it amazing how some of the hardest of circumstances are just momentary? And he goes, Nate, I'm 102. And I've gone through a lot. And as I look back, I go, where has it all gone? Everything just seems like a memory. You see, it's not that the pain you're in right now doesn't mean something, but it has a purpose. And in light of eternity, God is working in something in you greater. In fact, if you have a pen and you got a Bible or a piece of paper in front of you, I would write down and put it on a sticky note on your fridge in light of eternity. Because when we keep eternity in view and God's glory with our purpose, We recognize these are momentary and light situations that are achieving in eternal glory. You see, the eternal glory that we gain through the pain will far outweigh the temporary struggles. With this understanding, Paul says this, "So fix your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You see, when the troubles come, when the pains come, keep your eyes on Jesus. When you're struggling with the circumstances, don't look to what the doctor says. Look to the eternal glory of what Jesus says. When everything feels bleak, recognize God is not caught off guard by this, and he wants to use it for your good and his glory. See, all our pain has a purpose. God wants to redeem the brokenness in our life for his glory. But not just that. Paul's pain clarified the name of Jesus. Let's look at verse 13. As a result, this is Philippians 1:13, that is. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. You see, all the struggles from the time I was in Jerusalem to Caesarea to Malta to Rome, when I was before the people, the commander, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, the chief of Malta, the people in Jerusalem. I preached Jesus, I lived Jesus, and it became abundantly clear. And here's the thing, our pain has the opportunity to clarify who we trust in. It has the opportunity to clarify who we trust in. And we may not even understand the purpose of the pain, but when we have no one else to call out to but Jesus Christ, his light shines. As many of you know, just over 2 years ago, my brother went to be with Jesus. And it was a hard, hard season. It's still a hard season, y'all. But a few months later, in March of 2023, my son, Eli, was driving down this road in a foggy day and he had a head-on collision. He called us up, "Dad, I'm okay, first of all." But we had a head-on collision. So we ran there. He's like standing there. The car's totaled. He's walking without a scratch. Super sore body. And so he refused to go to the ER, feeling really good about himself. But he was like stiff. And so he went to a massage therapist, my sister who's a massage therapist. She was giving him a massage just to help with the muscles. And she came across this mass in his leg. And so my sister's like, "You need to go to the doctor. Get this checked out. It could be nothing. It could be something." And the doctor felt it and said, "We got to get some MRIs." And when they saw the pictures of this, the first many doctors were terrified. And they're like, "This is big." And from the MRI, if it is what we think it is, it could have spread. And I remember driving from a doctor visit, coming out of the doctor's office going, "Lord, don't take another one. Don't take another one. Not my son, not my baby." And I'm like, "I need people to pray." Now, this is not tooting my horn, but I went on Facebook and I'm like, I don't know if you all remember this post. I remember this like it was clear as yesterday. But I'm like, okay, this has been happening. And no disrespect, I don't need your good vibes. I don't need your best wishes. I need you to pray to Jesus Christ, the one who can do something. I wasn't trying to be spiritual. Please understand that. I was desperate. But in that moment, God chose to take his name and make it spread to people of my Facebook world. Half of them don't believe in Christ. And they're like, We're not Christians, but we'll pray to Jesus. Praise God, it was not cancerous. He was able to jog at a 5K that August, September. I share this story with you because our pain has the opportunity to clarify our faith. Whether we want it clarified or not, it is like a straining filter that says, what do you got left? And when you got nothing left, you recognize you have Jesus, and Jesus is all you need. And so we got to understand that the pain has a purpose. It's not meaningless. It's to advance the gospel of Jesus. Not only is it not meaningless, but pain has a purpose. It clarifies the gospel of Jesus Christ. It magnifies the name. It pushes away all the dirt and says, what's left? But not only that. Verse 14, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. You see, we understand pain has a purpose. It clarifies, but not only that, when we walk in confidence looking to Jesus, it actually emboldens others to proclaim Jesus as well. You see, people saw the faith of Paul. They saw the abuse that was happening to Paul, and people all of a sudden, I'm a Christian too, and I trust in Jesus. You see, we don't want to let our light be covered by a bushel. Let it shine in the darkest and hardest times. And no matter what God does in the pain, say, I trust you, God. I trust you. That is faith, my friends. Hebrews 11 says this, faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. If we can trust God with our eternity, can we trust him with our day-to-day? Will we be someone who cheers on someone else and look at their faith and go, I'm emboldened by their faith? Because here's the thing. A bold faith is a contagious faith. It'll spread. And one day you will look back and go, it was worth it all. As that old hymn says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. One glimpse of his dear face and all sorrow will erase. So bravely, brothers, bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today. And we recognize that there is purpose in the pain, even when we don't see it. So today, God, I ask that we will walk by faith and not by sight. That we will fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That when the storms come, and they will come, we'll remind ourselves, preach to ourselves, I trust in God, the one who can do things. You are the only way, Jesus. You are the only truth, Jesus. You are the only life, Jesus. And this morning, we trust you. So when we struggle with trusting, let us cling. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.